everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. I decided to share a few thoughts on the situation in Kentucky, and no doubt virtually everyone who listens to this that I'm sharing instantly knows what the situation is to which I am referring. Yes, it's the sequence of events having to do with the determination of a county clerk in Kentucky, a lady by the name of Kim Davis, her determination to refuse to issue marriage licenses to sodomite couples. Now, it's sad to consider that as late as the Bauer v. Hardwick case in 1986, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld state laws criminalizing sodomite acts, and yet now, the sad part is, now the court has ruled that sodomites even have a right to marry. If you can call that marrying, which it isn't true marriage, of course. Now, in my own state of Wisconsin, sodomite acts were unlawful. They were a felony until that law was quietly taken off the books in the early 1980s, thanks to a campaign which received much crucial support from the Roman Catholic Archbishop Weakland from Milwaukee, who worked with a sodomite political activist. That man, the activist, subsequently was imprisoned for sexually assaulting children in another country and died there. Now, in that U.S. Supreme Court case in 1986, the court rightly upheld laws criminalizing sodomite acts. It ruled that there was no constitutional right to commit such acts. And the court, in the process of that, reviewed our nation's history with regard to that particular issue, those acts, and law and our system of jurisprudence, and the fundamental law upon which this nation was founded. And the court observed that since the earliest days of our nation and until 1965, sodomite acts were always held to be a felony criminal offense in all 50 states. And again, based on the fundamental law upon which this nation was founded and meant to be governed by. Now, I was discouraged by the fact that the attorneys arguing before the U.S. Supreme Court against the so-called right to same-sex marriage this past summer, did not, at least insofar as I'm aware of, stand principally on that fundamental foundational law I just mentioned. If one is going to successfully argue law, or even if just argue law rightly, even if not successfully, but if one is going to argue law, one must use law to argue. It's that simple. In the case of same-sex marriage, it's not enough to argue what is best for children, because there will be those who will come up with some other studies. Of course, it'll be manipulated and perverted, but other studies to say, oh, well, children are just as well off with homosexuals as they are with their natural parents even, and the parents married to one another. It's not enough to just argue what's best for children. The court nowadays will say, oh, that's just opinion anyway. It's not enough to argue how marriage has been traditionally defined by many different cultures. With regard to our civil law and our government and our system of jurisprudence, we are very blessed in this country by the reality that the Declaration of Independence is foundational organic law of our nation. And those who want to argue otherwise should be directed to the U.S. Code annotated. Our founders in the Declaration appealed to a law higher than any law or office or court of man to justify separating from Great Britain and assuming, as they put it, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. It was a very, very great thing to separate from their higher civil magistrate. They had to have a lawful reason. And so they put out this declaration, and it was the founding document of our nation. And they appealed to this, the laws of nature and of nature's God. Now, the founders, as shown by their writings and other documents, clearly defined that phrase, laws of nature and of nature's God. They defined it the same as, for instance, English jurist William Blackstone, who who was prior to them and the author of Blackstone's Commentaries on the Laws of England, they defined that phrase as Blackstone did, and the Laws of England defined it. That is, as God's dictated or creation law, and God's revealed law is found only in Holy Scripture. And as the Blackstone they studied and quoted said, our founders also said and held to this truth, that no other laws have any validity if they violate the laws of nature and of nature's God. To use the same political, it is a political phraseology that the Declaration of Independence uses. It's a political phraseology, but they're talking about the law of God, quite simply. And as I said, they said God's creation law, and then, of course, even more so, God's revealed law, found only in Holy Scripture. Of course, the founders of this nation, and it was found on the Declaration, and with it, went on to declare, we hold these truths in that declaration to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And of course, that phrase has been much misused. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, when we say the pursuit of happiness, that phrase has been much misused. It doesn't mean it's a bad phrase. They did not want to keep it just to the right to own property. What they wanted to include was the right of men to pursue all legitimate goodness in this life, the things God has given us richly to enjoy. And the government shouldn't interfere there with proper things, with right things. Now, put plainly, with regard to the civil power ruling that this or that is legally a right or not, the only rights which are not wrongs are the rights which come from God. Those rights are unalienable, and they cannot be lawfully taken away or infringed upon by the civil power. Judges are not the law. The Supreme Court is not the supreme law. Judges are only to discover the law and apply it to the case in front of them. And the civil law of the land must be in conformity to the laws of nature and of nature's God, according to the charter of our nation, the Declaration of Independence. No court is above that law. No legislature is above that law. No governor, no president, for that matter, no county clerk, no sheriff, none are above that law, none with regard to our civil magistrates, and none have a right or authority to defy that law of God. Now, as I said, the Declaration is, first of all, it is a political document. Of course it is. And we are Christians, and we should not make politics some sort of consuming thing. But what we're talking about when we say politics, we're talking about civil polity here. We're talking about law. We're talking about things that are very, very important. In this case, you see that the government is sanctioning, protecting, promoting that which is an offense and a stench to the Lord. And they have made evil good, good evil. They have made that which is eternally unlawful, supposedly now lawful. And they are attempting to force all of that on us. It's not the first time. With the U.S. Supreme Court, they have done the same with abortion and other evils. So we're talking about something that, yes, we would say it's political, but it is not wrong for Christians to understand government. It is not wrong for Christians, most certainly not wrong for Christians to understand law. And then, insofar as it is lawful for them to do as Christians, it is not wrong to exercise the rights that they have as citizens, and especially those unalienable rights given by God, such as the right of free speech, the right to preach the gospel, for instance, out in the public, and the right to share the gospel, and the right to say, thus saith the Lord. It is not wrong for us to exercise these rights, and certainly to, as Paul did, make use of law that's lawful to defend these rights. And so we look at the Declaration. It is officially the fundamental organic law of our land. There are just four documents listed in the U.S. Code annotated under the organic laws of the United States of America. The first is the Declaration. This is foundational. The second is the Articles of Confederation. The third is the U.S. Constitution. The fourth is the Northwest Ordinance. Now, the last three have a different function from the first, which is the Declaration of Independence. And the last three are rooted in and reliant on and must be understood and interpreted and implemented by the Declaration, the Charter of our nation. Now, the enabling acts by which the states came into the Union, states such as Wisconsin, require that each of those states have a Republican form of government, that each state government must be a representative body, but not under men, ultimately, but under the law. That is what a republic is. We do not want a raw democracy, which our founders rightly called mobocracy. We don't, on the other hand, want a rule by the few. We want, and we have, by the grace of God, a republic with our government and governments at various levels chosen by the people, but bound these governments and these governors to govern by the law. But what law? What law then? Well, law that's a product of men's imaginations, so-called enlightened imaginations, law that is a product of the lusts of men or of fallen man's convoluted sense of right and wrong. No, the law of God. Not a law that is as treacherous as quicksand and is one thing today and another thing tomorrow. And if a majority get control, the law changes to persecute the minority. Or if a court decides it's the supreme law of the land and everyone bows under that and now suddenly law is something else. No, the law of God, that's the law that we're to be governed by. And so the Declaration is affixed to the enabling acts of each of the states so that they will have and are required to have a true Republican form of government. Now, let me be clear. The law of God, I think it's important to say this, the law of God does not, capital N, capital O, capital T, grant the civil power the right to usurp the conscience or to dictate or regulate or even to meddle in religious opinions, speech, doctrine, practice, or the speech of men. The law of God does not allow a church state or a state church. The law of God does not allow for meddling by the state in that which belongs to the church. Or quite frankly, the church meddling in that which belongs to the state. Christians, yes, we're citizens, and we have every right to be involved. But we do not want the church entangled with the state. We want a right separation of church and state. I am adamant on that because I believe the Bible's adamant. We want a separation of church and state. But we do not want a separation of law, true law, and state, the law of God and the state. And let me just say here, ministers ought to take great care not to politicize the church. I abhor the thought of political candidates speaking in the church or political literature being given out in the church or churches being staging areas for political activities or rallies or anything like that. And it is not right for pastors to be entangled in politics. And the scriptures warn against that. We're not to be entangled in politics or hold two offices at once. Minister of the civil government, minister of the church. That we ought not to do. We also ought to abhor this idea that today the civil government is still supposed to rule by the judicial law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. That was for that covenant then, that economy of things then, for that people, the Jews, who were circumscribed, the church, if you will, then was circumscribed geographically and by race. It was a different economy of things. We go to the judicial law of Moses to help determine equity in those areas where the civil government does have authority, but that's it. Now, it's not proper for the judicial law of Moses to be the law today. But again, How do we decide equity? How do we decide, should this be a felony? Should it be a misdemeanor, et cetera, et cetera? Well, when it comes to, for instance, homosexual acts, we can go to the judicial law of Moses. We might not, of course, use the exact same punishment, but we certainly can see that the states were right in saying these were felonious acts. Now, not to go any deeper in that and confuse the issues, I just want to say this, having said all of that, Christians certainly ought to know and understand the laws of the nation of which they're citizens. The better to be good and lawful citizens and honor the Lord that way, and to make use of, for righteousness, those blessings the Lord gives us, even with regard to civil matters. And within the narrow God-given jurisdiction of the civil power, the law of God is the supreme law. And that would be true even if our nation was not officially founded upon that law and meant to be governed in accordance with it. And Christians would still be bound by their consciences to obey God rather than man in every case. Now, the majority of the U.S. Supreme Court acted in an entirely lawless fashion when they issued that ruling on same-sex marriage. They acted as lawless tyrants. The members of the other branches of government, the lesser magistrates as well, I say right across the board. I hesitate even to say lesser magistrates. Perhaps I shouldn't have said that when I spoke of the Supreme Court, because we have a separation of powers. And then within those various branches, we have the higher and the lower magistrates. But the reality is the members, at least of all the other branches of government, the legislative and executive, federal, state, and local, and even the sheriff of each county, and right on down to, yes, the county clerks, all have a sworn duty to uphold true law and ignore the U.S. Supreme Court, any ruling that is, such as a same-sex marriage, which is in violation of the fundamental law this country is founded on. And they have a sworn duty to uphold true law and ignore such rulings of courts in the case of, for instance, same-sex marriage and with regard to any ruling which violates the law of God. And those who take an oath to the Constitution, federal and state, ought to realize that implicit in that oath before God is an oath to uphold the law of God, by which the Constitution, state or federal, as the case may be, is to be understood and applied, again, as that law applies to the rightful jurisdiction of the civil power. Kim Davis was absolutely lawful, right, and righteous to refuse to issue marriage licenses to sodomite couples. She was obeying higher law, even as she should, and she was bound to do. There are those raving, mocking pro-sodomite hypocrites who insist that Kim Davis had a duty to obey the ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court, and there are those political pundits, and there are those political candidates and office holders and talk show hosts who say, well, the law of the land is the law of the land, as if the courts can make law, and as if Mrs. Davis should uphold any law that is said to be the law of the land. What then of the U.S. Supreme Court's Dred Scott ruling? Was that in 1858? Which upheld the white man's so-called right to own that slave, Dred Scott? Were all civil magistrates to obey that edict? What about the Federal Fugitive Slave Act, upheld by the courts? Were those lesser magistrates in the North who looked the other way when fugitive slaves were passing through their states on the way to Canada wrong to disregard the federal law and the courts? Well, if Kim Davis was wrong, they were wrong. Shouldn't they have taken those slaves and put them in chains, as Kim Davis was when she was taken away to jail and then back to the slave owner and who knows what? And then there were those states in the North which passed sojourner laws and other such laws which declared slaves to be free if they were brought into or escaped into such states. What about the Nuremberg trials? That's recent history, really, and the plea of various defendants said, oh, they were only obeying the law of the land and orders from civil officials or judges, and in other cases, military leaders, and they were altogether just obeying that popularly elected Führer, Adolf Hitler. Well, individuals were imprisoned and executed. Why? Because they did not obey the higher law, but did obey the laws of men instead. I am not preaching lawlessness here. I am not saying if we disagree with every little ordinance, you know, a town ordinance, we ought to just disregard it. We're talking about when it comes down to you're going to be disobeying God if you obey that law. That's what we're talking about here. In Kim Davis's situation, she is actually obeying, first and most importantly, the law of God. But actually, she's also obeying every current law, local and state, which she is to uphold. She's, when it comes to this marriage license, the law is man and woman. That's it. That's the Kentucky law. And she's acting constitutionally because she's acting in good faith to the legal foundation upon which the Constitution rests and by which it is to be understood, interpreted, and, of course, by which it is to be instituted and carried out, put into practical application. It's only the decree of five lawless judges she's disobeying, and you may know that those five judges have been completely excoriated by some of their colleagues on the Supreme Court bench as being lawless tyrants, as trying to be in control, just be rulers, totalitarian rulers of our entire nation. Now, Kim Davis is right and ought to be supported wholeheartedly for what she's done. I mean, Christians should do that insofar as they can do it without themselves compromising in any way the Word of God. In other words, we can't take part in a rally if there's going to be Catholic priests speaking or idolatry showing all over the place or something like that. But she ought to be supported wholeheartedly for what she's done. If I were to fault her actions as an elected official in any way, it would be this one thing. She should have issued licenses to opposite-sex couples. I understand the tactical reason why she didn't issue any marriage licenses at all. But she did have a lawful obligation to issue those lawful licenses for men and women who intended to marry, and she should have done so. Now, I'm sure all of you remember the Manhattan Declaration. You're probably wondering, why is he bringing that up? Well, bear with me. When the Manhattan Declaration came out, some of us hit it very hard, some of us ministers, a few, and for good reason. And I won't go back over all those reasons. I'll tell you the preamble and the body of that declaration declare over and over and over again and speak over and over and over again of Christ Jesus as quote, with regard to the signers, our Lord and Savior, unquote. And that document declares the signers' devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ and speaks much of the signers as all members together of Christ's blood-bought church. What's wrong with that? Well, some of you know what's wrong with that. I'll just read the opening words, and that'll inform the rest of you. The opening words of the Manhattan Declaration. We, as Orthodox, Catholic, and Evangelical Christians. But I covered all this in a commentary, and I think maybe a sermon, perhaps. I'm not sure as well, and they're posted on this website. Why do I bring up the Manhattan Declaration with regard to this situation with Kim Davis? Because that declaration was presented as just this bold statement that the signers, the undersigned, would obey God rather than man in cases where the civil power requires a Christian to disobey God to obey man with regard to, for instance, abortion or same-sex marriage. And after speaking much of the determination of the authors and signers of the MD to obey God rather than man and everyone should stick together, the document closes with this. We will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo destructive research, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act, nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages or the equivalent, or refrain from proclaiming the truth as we know it about morality and immorality and marriage and the family. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God's. Now, I brought this up today because I checked on the Manhattan Project's website. That's the organization behind the MD documents and movement. I couldn't find any evidence at all that the Manhattan Project, Manhattan Declaration folks, including the celebrity key signatories, including the celebrity evangelical even key signatories, such as Dr. Al Mohler, were mobilizing to come to the aid of Kim Davis in spite of all their bold rhetoric about obeying God rather than man and standing together against tyranny. I mean, I know they talked about their own institutions, but wouldn't it be better to stop the tyrant right there at the county clerk level, at the state level, at the, here's someone standing. She's standing. Shouldn't she be supported then by all of these folks that are ready to go to jail, are ready to do whatever it takes? They're just not going to bend. They're going to only render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, to God that which is God's. Isn't that what Kim Davis is doing? Well, I would think the Manhattan Declaration gang would be actively, aggressively, openly supporting Kim Davis. After all, this is what she did. This is what she did in accordance with what the MD folks declared. They said, nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages, or the equivalent. I couldn't find that they're doing anything. Seems to be a lot of hot air around these days. I did find that on the Manhattan Declaration Project website, I didn't, as I say, see anything supporting Kim Davis, really, or calling for support for her. I did see an editorial that used many, I suppose, don't they call it weasel words, to justify not supporting her. But then, maybe I didn't research long enough. What do you think? I know one thing, a true Christian must take care to avoid anything which would promote ecumenism or Romanism and so forth, even while supporting Kim Davis. And there are ways to support her without betraying the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. But, of course, we know the Manhattan Declaration folks aren't worried about finding a way to support Davis without supporting apostate religions, that's for sure. So where are they? Shouldn't some of them have rushed to the thick of the fray? They have so much influence. They're so high profile. They're so powerful. They're so well known. They're so quiet. And by the way, as I said, Dr. Albert Mohler is one of the key signatories of the MD, the Manhattan Declaration. He also has been part of a different bunch who have been talking about being willing to go to jail rather than violate the word of God with regard to same-sex marriage. Well, good for them. I mean, is there any alternative? Of course there's none. You must obey God rather than man. And so they're talking much about going to jail. Well, I would suggest that you don't have to stand up and announce to the whole world about you're ready to go to jail. It's a very serious thing, and you should say, I know that I must and I want to obey God rather than man, wherever that takes me. I will pray for his grace to help me to stand strong, to do what I have to do. But there's no alternative. We must obey God rather than man, and they say, well, we'll go to jail rather than do anything to promote same-sex marriage. It's pretty cut and dry and simple as can be issue, isn't it? But wait just a minute. I went to Dr. Mohler's website and found a commentary by him on the Kim Davis situation. It was an audio thing. Well, he started right off saying something to the effect that this is a very complicated issue. Complicated? Then he said some very good things and true. But then it was back to, well, this situation, such situations are very complicated. Yeah, very complicated. And so it goes. But what, pray tell, is complicated about the Kim Davis case? She only has two righteous, lawful options. She can resign or she can refuse to issue licenses to sodomites. She can do one or she can do the other. But she cannot issue licenses to sodomites or licenses that have her name on them in any way or bear her authority. Now, before we leave this issue, I think it's important for me to stress once more that the most pressing stand Christians, especially ministers, must make is to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Abandon that, you've abandoned all. And that's one reason we're in this mess, because the church is so corrupted, including with politics, yes, but so corrupted by so many, with so much compromise and error, and so many ministers who maybe are sound in doctrine, but they're teaching the Lord's people to compromise in practice because they compromise in their practice. Now, you abandon the purity of the church. You abandon contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You've abandoned everything. And if you lose everything, including your civil liberties, well, don't be surprised. And also the most effective way we have to fight all the fury and force of tyranny and wickedness and darkness is to faithfully and persistently share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, the gospel of Christ briefly comprehended by this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that regard, I thought I might just share now in closing, we'll go out on kind of an up note here, we'll just share with you a short report on our church's ministry just this past Saturday in Madison, Wisconsin, on the Capitol Square. The event was called Taste of Madison, and it draws a huge crowd. Well, a handful of us were on hand with just one scripture sign, and we were giving out our tract, Heaven or Hell. And yes, there were those who showed obvious disdain and contempt for us and our Lord, but we also managed to give out, in that very, very liberal place, 1,100 gospel tracts, and I had a very blessed and I believe fruitful time of one-on-one witness with a man who began by asking if I had ever tried a particular hallucinatory drug, which he claimed helped him to know himself. And then I was able, from there, I was just able to have a very, I think, blessed of the Lord discussion. And more than a discussion, it came down to, after a while, him listening and me sharing, and he was very, very open to what I was sharing and very much willing to accept our gospel tract. You could see that he went away very thoughtful with the things that I had shared. And then we also had several people, other people, ask for tracts, come up with their hand out, even though they knew what they were getting. One Indian man who could barely speak English desired to have the tract. The police chief asked me for one. I don't know his motives. Who knows what his motives are, but I do know that the Spirit of the Lord will do with that gospel message what the Spirit of the Lord will do. The chief might have taken it for one reason, but the Lord had another reason. And then I had a young woman who was holding hands with another young woman, and they were clearly lesbians. She accepted a gospel tract, and I had the sign there, and she had read that, and she took the tract after she read it, and she took it with a very abashed and humbled look. It had a scripture on it, that sign. She knew what she was getting. Now may the Lord save that young lady and the one with her before their consciences become seared as with a hot iron. Another of our number had a man and a woman, clearly husband and wife, and a child with them come past. Also walking with the man and the woman and the child was a very obviously a sodomite man, and he was a close friend of the couple by the looks of it, how they acted and talked, a close and not just an occasional friend. What happened then is the straight man, I guess that's what they say, straight, well, to differentiate from the sodomite, the straight man took the gospel tract from our brother. Well, at that point, the sodomite, the homofascism came out of his heart. He was absolutely appalled, and he demanded of this friend of his, give that back to him. And when the other one ignored him and kept the tract, well, his erstwhile sodomite friend turned vicious on him and told him, you are evil. Yes, the hearts of many are revealed by a gospel witness, aren't they? And who knows what good will come out of what that one incident revealed to that man and that woman of their sodomite friend. We also received some good encouragement from a number of Christians whom we hope will in turn be encouraged to share the gospel with many. There's much more I could share, but I just hope you're encouraged to know that the light of the gospel was shared in a dark place, and we know the Lord will accomplish what he will accomplish according to his own purpose, and that word will prosper. And with that, I close.